Good morning, Grace Point. My name is Sue. There are a number of women named Sue here at the church, so if you ever stuck for a name, you might want to give it a try. You never know. Today's scripture reading is coming from three different passages, 1 Peter, Romans, and 2 Corinthians. We're using the ESV. We'll begin with 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Sue. How are we doing, Grace Point? Good morning. Good morning. I was just thinking as we were all singing a little earlier, how much I enjoy this. This is some of my favorite times of the year is throughout the summer when we meet as one whole, community, one whole church. Next week's the first week where we're going back to two services and stuff. Part of that is just parking and logistics and things like that. I love sitting, around and hearing you guys sing. I was talking to one of the guys on the way and, saying I love hearing singing, and he just kind of laughed like my voice. I'm like, it's a beautiful noise. That's what it says. The Lord says, make a beautiful noise to the Lord. So love it. Anyone else have ADD while you sing? Am I the only one? You ever think any like your brain is going? And today I was like, I have to teach my brain to do these little tricks. Like, what is it actually saying? And I have to like think about that. But I can't sing it sometimes while I'm thinking about it. So I get a half song out, but then I'm thinking about it, about the blessings of God, and then thinking about the difficulties in my life, and thinking, if the greatest difficulty in my life is a rack and pinion steering with rusty bolts. And I look at the sufferings of other people and how they're standing strong for the Lord throughout the ages, from age to age. We sing this kind of thing. And I'm like, God, you really are so good to us that we don't deserve this kind of love. And it's just a wonderful thing. Anyway, this is me rambling before we get started. Glad that you guys are here. If this is your first time here, you need to know, well, today actually I'm going to talk all about our church. We're going to take a little bit of a detour, a little bit of a siesta from the beginning of the series that we just started. The series we're in was called A Long Walk of Faith. And we're not going to do that today. And instead, we're going to do something that I try to do probably around three times a year and really keep us on focus as a church. So we're doing something a little bit different. Normally, what I like to do is we'll take a passage. We'll just unpack it. What does it have to say to us? How does it apply to our lives in very practical ways? And then we kind of take our lives and we pack it back up and they say, this is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're called to think and to do and to all of that. But today is going to be a little bit of a different thing. So what you should know, if this is your first time here, our goal here is simply to help you take what your next step is in your spiritual journey and just inspire you to follow Jesus. And for every one of us, it looks something like something different. For some of us, it has to do with how we're living at home. Or for some of us, maybe it's a step that you've never put your faith in God and you're not sure if you can trust Him. Maybe you don't know what Jesus Christ has done for you and why we stand here and sing and why there's a cross up there and all of these things. And so your very first step is to learn about who Jesus Christ is. But some of you, you've been followers of Jesus for 20 years. And so maybe your next step, it might be to try to grab that one person, to find that one person who doesn't really know yet who Jesus is and come alongside them and say, hey, let's talk about who Jesus is. Just come with me. I'll walk with you as we go through that. See, that's what we are here for. That's what we are all about. So if it's your first time here or maybe your first time back, that's really what we're about. By the way, one thing I wanted to highlight that I saw, I was walking around in the lobby earlier and I saw that we have a slide reel, which is sort of like the church world advertisements. Okay, so we don't get these 30-second clips, we just get a little slide. But I noticed something, there's a thing that's coming up, and there are two things sort of in competition. We don't like to do that, but it happens. And so in a couple weeks, men, there's a men's retreat. You should totally go to that, because this is a place where we all get together, hang out together, become closer friends with one another. But at the same time as the men's retreat, on the Saturday the 20th, there is this thing, it's a dinner theater. It's not being put on by our church. It's being put on by another group. It is a mystery dinner theater on Saturday the 20th. Some of you may not know much about it. I think they're titled it the Masquerade of Kings. It is a catered dinner. They're trying to raise support for a ministry where they can reach kids with like theater for kids that introduces them to Scripture and the Bible and stuff like that. If you should choose to go, Smoky Legends, I hear, is on the menu. I think it would be a good thing. So go back to the welcome desk or watch the slide reel afterwards, and you'll get more information about that. So today, like I said, it's going to be a little bit different. I said three times a year, I try to go back to what our vision is and what our mission is as a church. And for some people, even myself, honestly, I'm like thinking, wow, that seems like a lot. That seems like three out of the year you're going to go and you're going to talk about what your mission is of the church. And yeah, it is a little bit. But the reason why I do it is because one of the most frustrating things I've ever seen is churches that just have no idea what they're doing. And they are so far off the target of what Jesus wants them to be that it is just, it is terrifying. And so I talk about this and because I do not want us to be a church that is going the wrong direction. I want each of you to know very, very clearly what we are all about. If you're a follower of Jesus, what your life ought to look like, what your steps are going to be like. And it can't be, I can't tell you everything about them, but I can tell you the general direction. I can tell you what God wants you to do, because I do not want us to be pursuing the wrong things. Like I've seen when I've gone places and I'm like, I cannot believe this, visiting a church, I can't believe this is what they're doing. Because Jesus, he illustrated what his followers were to be like. He even gave them a warning as he illustrated what we were supposed to be like. I was thinking about Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Jesus said in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, he says to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus said his followers, you and me, were called to be light of the world, salt of the earth. Light. Light is supposed to expose. Exposes what is all around. It illuminates everything, what is true, what is there, what is real. And I think one of his points is you don't hide it. Don't hide your light. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, one of the passages in, Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." The Word of God. Word of God is light to us. We understand as we read this, and it actually exposes us to what is true. And in the same way, we're supposed to share it. We're supposed to take the Word of God and live it out and share it with other people. We're called to be light. City on the hill. Don't cover it. Don't even cover it with a jar. To keep it dim. That's he says you don't do that. Same way, he says you're supposed to be like salt. A lot of different properties of salt. Adds flavor to things. Just salted our chili last night. Let me just tell you, Jesus adds vibrancy to life. It adds flavor to life that you're not going to find anywhere else. I'm not sure if that's part of the way the illustration is. I know that it's also a preservative. keeps things from rotting. So part of what following Jesus should do is to slow down the decay that happens in life and society because of the push of this world, because of the sin around us, and that we're meant to be people that we help communities. We stand up for things that are true and right. We help our families. We keep away from ungodly directions. Think about salt around here. I was trying to think of how this works. First of all, it melts the ice, which is really good. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, that's like melting a cold heart of ice. But see, then last night I was looking at that rack and pinion steering, and I was just thinking what salt does to your car. I don't know. Jesus is saying something about salt destroys your car. I don't know how that fits. But I would say this, that Jesus can change even the hardest heart through us. He says he's going to do it through us. He's calling us to be salt and light. And he gave every one of his followers a mission to follow him as like an apprentice, as a disciple. We're called to be followers of Jesus, to make disciples. Matthew 28:19 says, as you are going, I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've taught you. And don't be afraid, because I'm with you even to the end of the age. This is his mission that he's given us. And so God's given us this mission. My goal as a pastor, the goal of our church, our congregation, everybody who's a member, they are holding this, but this is what we are doing. Our goal is to simply lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's basically our way of rewording Jesus' great commission to us. And our strategy of how we're trying to do this is that we want to create opportunities and environments where this happens. So places, events, things that we do regularly where you will be encouraged, you'll be equipped to pursue a real and deeper relationship with God. Want you to be involved in not just with intimacy with God, but community with one another, being together, getting the ABCs, the accountability, belonging, and care that comes when you are close to one another. You grow together. But also we want to have influence to those who are outsiders, those that are outside the faith, those that are non-Christians, that people that are far from God. And we want to help them begin to learn who Jesus is. And over the years, I've been trying to find a way to shorten this, to make it really, really portable, that you could grab it very easily. And the two words that I've come up with is what our mission is as a church. It's simply developing disciple makers. That's what we're called to do as a church. We're called to be developing disciple makers. Can you guys say that with me? Developing disciple makers. I know that it's not flashy, but it's true. But that's the mission of the church, and this is our goal. We want to be we're aspiring to be a healthy church, growing spiritually, involved in our local community. But we can only be healthy as a church if we're becoming healthy individually. Every one of us has a part in what that looks like. So January this last year, I asked the question, if you wanted to be spiritually healthy, because every beginning of every year, people have their New Year's resolutions and all that. But what should be on your spiritual to-do list? What are your priorities if you want to be spiritually healthy? If you want to walk with God, and let me just review five things with you that we talked about at the beginning of the year. Some of you remember this because you were here. And you think, okay, wait a minute, how am I doing with all of this? And the very first one I mentioned is that you should expect resistance as you strive to trust God. You want to grow spiritually. You cannot think that it's weird. You cannot think that it's strange that, man, I want to grow spiritually and everything seems to be coming against me. All these things where I want to try to read my Bible and something always interrupts me. I want to try to schedule a time when I'm praying and something always seems to interrupt me. And so don't think that that's weird, and plan on the fact that you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through, you're just going to have to say, I'm just going to pursue my faith for the long haul. And these trials, I'm expecting them. I don't know what they're going to look like, but that's what I'm pushing for, because these things that I'm facing, they're opportunities for me to grow my faith. So that was the first one. The second one is that you, if you want to grow spiritually, you really need to integrate yourself into the local church. This is a scriptural teaching. And it means more than just coming on a Sunday, more than just attending a service or going to some kind of a church event or something like that. It means you have to invest and you have to integrate your life into the lives of others. So it means you've got to be more than an attender. You can't just be like, I'm just going to show up 3 out of 4 Sundays on a month or whatever it is. You've got to decide, I'm going to become, I have been in the past, just a spiritual consumer, but I'm going to become a spiritual contributor. That's the kind of person I'm going to become. And you know, over the last year so far, this is just one element of it. But I was looking, and 14 people have decided to join our membership. Today we have a members meeting afterwards, and we've got 8 more people in our members meeting. They're like, we want to be a part of this church. We want to be accountable to do this kind of thing. We want to be involved in doing this kind of thing. And this means serving. This means getting involved in a connect group. Talked about connect groups recently. Our semester is officially starting in 1 week. So if you're not involved in any of our small groups, man, let me just encourage you. This is where you kind of meet life on life, and you're doing things together, and you become close friends with the people that you are purposely involved with. But we're starting this off in 1 week, and I'm so excited because I've just heard that we just have 2 or 3 new groups that are starting over the next week. If you're not involved and you want to get involved, we want to help you get involved. So you can talk to any one of our pastors. You can talk specifically with Brendan. You can go back to the welcome desk and learn a little bit more. But you still have time to jump in this fall. But if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to integrate your life into the lives of others who are believers. Thirdly, you want to grow spiritually, you've got to engage in reading God's Word or hearing God's Word on a regular basis. And you cannot survive on microdoses. You can't survive on microdoses any more than an athlete would be able to survive on microdoses of food. I'm an athlete. What do? I'm a swimmer. I swim miles in the pool. But I just eat microdoses of food. Really? No. You're a bad swimmer is what you are if you do that, right? You're a sinker. Yeah. Fourthly, you've got to schedule time for prayer. Some of you need to shape how that works. For me, one of the things I've realized over this last year, I have to shape how that works, and it looks, because I need to just kind of stop and be quiet and just be silent and wait. You wouldn't think that that's actually praying. But it is, because I have to stop of all of my mind, because my mind is going all over the place all the time and wondering about it. And I've got to stop and I've got to focus and I've just got to wait and just seek the Lord and just be quiet. And that's part of what I need to do as praying. And maybe that's where you are, maybe it's not, but you got to schedule time for prayer. And fifthly, you want to grow spiritually, you've got to be generous with who you are and what you have. Many churches I know, there's a schedule of how they would talk about giving, and you've got to tithe and you've got to give to the church. And that's not what this is. I really don't talk about that. I probably don't talk about that enough. But what I am talking about this is you've got to be generous with who you are. Your time, your talent, your treasure. God has given you, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you a spiritual gift. Let me just tell you, your spiritual gift is not for you. It is for other people. Your spiritual gift belongs to others within the church. My spiritual gift doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. I was given this gift so that I could give something about God toward you. And I get to be used as just a conduit. The same thing is true for you. And you've got to use what God has given you. These things that He's given you, they were intended to be used for other people. God has resourced every one of us in this room uniquely. And the church is pictured like a body. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, all of that thing. Many different parts working together. But you have to be generous in how you give of yourself to other people. And this is really my heart, my vision is we just need to be a congregation that is not full of attenders. It's not about, hey, let's have a full building. Let's make sure we have a full Sunday morning, but that we are a people that are pursuing Jesus and growing as a disciple. So having said this, I thought I'd sort of take the next step, morph those things into something else that's a little bit different. And just I want to talk about what we value as a church, maybe our values. And it's not just something that I'm like, oh, this is what I want our church to be like. But as I have watched over the last 19 years, things I've observed, I think that these are the things that we are and that we long to be better at. And so I'd say that these are our values. And so if I had a bigger brain, I would come up with a snappier way to say some of these things. This is a work in progress. Some of you, you're going to see that and say, oh, Kyle, you should have just said this. Email me. You will help us as the church. We will come together and we say, this is how we might present our values in a way that is concise and that is helpful. Okay, maybe come up with an acronym or whatever. That's fine. But this is just a work in progress. And so let me just say, this is who we are. This is the things that we value. The very first thing I would say is that we have a very high view of Scripture and clear biblical teaching. Not every church holds to the Bible. Not every church says this is our manual, this is our life, this is our tether, this is the thing that shows us who God is, this is our final authority for our lives. See, this is the way that we know what is true. You get on Instagram and Facebook and whatever, and everybody, with every swipe, they're trying to purport something that is true. They're trying to tell you, oh, this is what you should think of. This is what is true. How do I know? This is how I know. See, because this is how I know who God is. And this is how I know how I can know God. There's a way to know God. There's something the Bible calls a salvation, the way that God has reached down to us. In our state, in our sin, and He has given us forgiveness. He's offered us forgiveness for everyone who turns and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. This tells us how we should view life, how we should live life. I believe that the Bible is inerrant in its original copies and original manuscripts, that it's inspired by the Word of God. But see, God is, somebody else came up with this saying, and I think it's brilliant. God has intended Scripture to be the script of our lives. That's what we believe. We have a very high view of Scripture. Secondly, as we're called Grace Point Church, I would say this, that we really do value grace that is grounded in truth. Grace by itself is just, well, it's not great by itself, because it goes in all sorts of different directions. But grace grounded in truth is exactly what Jesus said that He was. He was full of grace and truth. If you go to read John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus, He comes and He's full of grace and truth. And that's what He wants His followers to look like. Listen, if you lean too far to truth and you're only about truth and truth and truth and not about grace, you're going to be seen as rigid, maybe legalistic, maybe like condemning, judgmental. But if you lean only on grace, but it's not about any truth, it's like you're just allowing anything. Yeah, that's fine. Oh, we'll just be gracious. You're going to do this kind of stuff. Yeah, okay, we'll just give you grace. See, no, grace and truth. And I think that that's something that we value as a church, meaning that we need to be compassionate at times of compassion. But there's also times where we're called to speak the truth in love. And we've got to stand on what's true and say, no, we cannot move because this is what God says. And so you need to change how you live your life and turn your heart back to the Lord. Thirdly, I would say we value authentic community and even an intentional apprenticing. Some of our apprenticing has been accidental, where we kind of meet and let's get together. But we're growing in this, and we value intentional apprenticing, and we value authentic community, the accountability to live life together, the belonging, these are my people. I love them. The care. I'm sick. Somebody from my group comes along and brings me some chicken soup. Why did they do that? Because they love us. That's why they do that. And so authentic community, we're responsible to actually do this. Jesus commands us. I mean, it's something that we all long for, but we're commanded to do it too. And we're responsible to pass on our knowledge and our skills and our opportunities and the things that God has entrusted us to other people. But we're supposed to do it purposefully, not accidentally. And so you've got something and you can share that with other people. You say, come along, let's do this. Let me help you with this. And you have authentic community with that. The next one, number four, I believe. I think it's four. Serving strategically. And I guess what I mean by that is that we're not just bystanders. We don't just come and we're just going to stand by. That's what we're going to do. I'm just going to come, show up, just going to stand by. We are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. That we are here saying, what can we do? How can God use me as a conduit of His love and His grace? And the next value is the idea of excellence. Listen, we're always looking, how can we grow? How can we improve? We have staff meetings on Tuesday where we sit down and sometimes we talk about how did this last week go? Whether it's the service or the events that were going on or the classes or whatever, how did it go and all that? And we're looking, how can we improve? How can we make what we're doing excellent? Not just because we want it to be excellent. There are people who want it to be excellent because they just want it to be excellent. We want it to be excellent because it honors God. When we do things, we want to say, okay, do all to the glory of God. That means the things, the wood that you're cutting in the garage, that means the skill that you're doing if you're working on a sport. That means everything that we do. And so as a church and as a staff, we see that too. And that we're striving to be excellent. Excellence honors God and it inspires people. But we also have to be very, very humble because we have to know we are not there yet and we always have room to improve. And I think that's every one of us. We ought to be this way. I look at our congregation and we have an effort to minister to everyone. I look around and we are a multi-generational church. Just look around. Just look around. There are people who look different than you. Some are like, wow, they're much younger. And then some of you younger are like, wow, they're much older. Right, but that's good. And that we are multi-ethnic. We are not all of the same ethnicity, the same backgrounds, all that. And that is a good thing because that's what makes the church the church. Why else would Jesus say in Revelation, every tribe and tongue and nation? It's because He values people. He doesn't just value whatever one kind of people in the way that you grew up. He values everyone. And if He values everyone, we need to value everyone. And so that's one of our values. Which brings us to one more value that's like that, and that's this, that lost people matter to God. And they should matter to us too. If Jesus cared so much that He would come from heaven, from the most comfortable, wonderful place and full fellowship with His Father and with the Spirit, and that He would come and He would put Himself in jeopardy all His life, from the time He was a baby to the time when He surrendered His life on the cross. By the way, they didn't take His life. He gave His life and He did it as a ransom for us, to provide forgiveness for us because of our sinfulness that divides us and estranges us from God. And He says, I want to bring them back. I love them. See, lost, they are lost. Adam in the garden, when God comes along after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, they went and they hid in the bushes and they took some fig leaves and they like tied them. I can just imagine kind of what this whole arrangement looked like. And God comes into the garden and He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? You know what He was saying? God knew exactly where He was. He's saying, Adam, you're lost. Lost people matter to God. And they ought to matter to us and to the church as well. And so we try to relate to other people and share Jesus with them. So we could call this relational evangelism. We could call it loving people generously. But whatever it is, we want to be like Jesus. And so we want to reach out to people who are far from God, who are irreligious, who are of a different religion, whatever it is. And the last two are sort of related, but And this one I touched on, and we're going to touch on it the rest of the time today, but the idea of living generously. And the reason I bring that up is because it infuses everything else. It grabs all these other things and it helps us to live them out. But using your time, talent, treasure to serve God, to love people, it encapsulates many of the rest of them. And then the last one is just worship is for all of life. If you catch yourself saying, I'm going to worship God on Sunday morning at the church, but you never think that, oh, I'm worshiping God on Monday morning on the way to work in my car, or I'm worshiping God as I do this other thing. Worship is for all of our times in life. It doesn't just happen Sunday morning right here. It happens all over the place. So these are our values. And you guys can help me rephrase this, and we're going to work on this. It's a work in process and all of that. For many, many years, I've had documents. I probably have 15 different documents, all kinds of values that I've done over the years. And I've never really talked about them because I want to just watch and see, well, who really are we? And how can we say, okay, yes, this is who we are, but we also want to be here, not back here. So we're working on this. And I haven't found just like one passage that encapsulates all this. And like I looked at other churches and what they do, and they usually have a verse about this and a verse about this. But today I just want to highlight two passages that do a pretty good job at encapsulating some of this. Two of these values. And the two I want to talk about, and you're thinking, you want to talk about, are you just beginning? Yeah, I'm just warming up right now. We're going to get going. We're going to start the sermon soon. What does it mean to live generously and be a generous church? Live generously as a person, but be a generous church. And related to that, there's this value of serving others generously, right? So you heard Sue read 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." So just think about this. Jesus, he had infinite wealth. And if he held on to that infinite wealth, we would have died in our spiritual poverty. If he stayed rich, we died poor. But if he died poor, we could have the opportunity to become rich. Sins could be forgiven. We could be admitted into God's family because of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is come to him and say, "You're the Lord. I'm not, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I confess I have sinned and rebelled against you all my life, and I need you, and I realize Jesus is the only way because he died for my sin and he rose again from the grave." That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's him taking his infinite wealth and giving it to us. He gave up his treasure, all his treasure, so that we could actually become his treasure, which is just crazy. Why would he do that? You, me. I mean, how valuable are we? Apparently, we're very valuable in his eyes because he gave up everything. So, and he calls us, we're his treasure. And the apostles, they urged us. They said, "Listen, transfer your time, your talents, your treasures to Jesus. You give everything to him. You say, okay, you're going to be my greatest treasure. And if I make you my greatest treasure, then all of these other things, God's going to use them somehow in my life, and I'm not going to hold on to them quite as hard. Because he's my greatest treasure." And so giving these things to him in exchange, Jesus, he becomes our greatest treasure. And then what you end up doing is this, you end up living generously. You live generously. Why? Because you can. Because if Jesus is your greatest treasure, then all of the treasures, they're much smaller, much less. This is what it means to live generously. When you trust Christ, it restructures you. It restructures your motivations, your identity. And that one, that act on the cross that he did, what it does is it provides your security. It provides you a security, and God gives you something that money cannot give you. And to the degree that you understand that, the gospel, you hold on to that as your life, that's the degree that stuff won't get a hold on your heart. And you'll be able to take that stuff, and you'll be able to take that and bless other people. And so just kind of ask yourself, this is not, I don't want to focus on, but where are you in this like spectrum of things? Are you a stingy person? Are you you find yourself that you might be a little bit, well, I don't know that we call ourselves greedy. But are you always wanting something? And then you've got to reorient yourself to the generosity of Jesus Christ, how He poured His wealth all over you. Because if you have Jesus as your treasure, then you won't worry about all this other kind of stuff. Because though He was rich, He became poor for our sakes so that we might truly become rich. So that's the first value. When you realize how rich you are in Christ, it enables you to be generous. Simple. When you realize how rich you are in Christ, it enables you to be generous with everything of who you are. Second passage, 1 Peter 4. Peter writes, he says, above all, keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. So now this is all relational, right? Show hospitality to one another without complaining, just as each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of the very grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies. That in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So when you serve other people, what are you doing? What Peter says that we are doing is we're bringing glory to God. We're not just serving other people. We're not just meeting their needs. And thank you, that was very helpful. It's bringing Him glory. It's an act of worship. When you're truly ministering to others, see, you don't get the credit. He gets the credit. You're not doing it to get credit. You're not doing it to get noticed or get something out of it. You do it to serve the Lord. Why are you doing this? Well, I'm doing it to serve the Lord. And I know people say that there's no one who can do anything with a truly pure motive. And I understand some of that. But what He's telling us to do, and He says that we can do it. If He says we can do it, then we can. And so there is a way that we're doing it, and we're serving the Lord. So I was just thinking about this stuff and trying to put it all together in one big ball of something so I could throw it to you and you guys would all get it. I was thinking about drug traffickers. They are always trying to move and distribute illegal drugs, try to make some money. You and I are called to be traffickers. We're called to be traffickers of grace. We can be generous in serving other people. We can be generous in giving of ourselves. We can be generous in giving the message of who God is. The greatest value, especially to a person who is far from God, we are traffickers of grace. And we're giving ourselves because of the grace of God. We bring Jesus to people who are far from God. And there are people in my life who I just think back and I think these people, they were like outposts of grace for me. During hard times of life, I was alone, I was lonely, I was going through a difficult time, whatever it was. And these people, they're outposts of grace. They are distributing God's grace and truth to the people around them. And I see that they're distributing it to me just with kindness. I mean, as they did this, I mean, going into their home, sometimes it's a family, and they fed me. They didn't have hardly anything in the pantry. Some tortillas, a little bit of cheese. Yeah, we're going to have a feast, some cheese tortillas. Come and sit, and let's eat, and let's talk about the kindness and the goodness of God as we eat. And I can still taste them, and they're some of my favorites because of the conversation in my memory. I think of that. My desire as a pastor is I want us to be an outpost of grace. That's what we are. We're carrying the kingdom of God to lost and to dying people, and that we would make a difference in our community. That we're not a church unto ourselves. We're here for our community. You know, last year the elders were having a conversation about how we should invest some of our resources. And what I mean resources, I mean this budget. And people. Money has value to it. People have value to them. And the things people can do are very, very valuable. How can we invest our resources into the local community? And at first we're kind of unclear. How do we do this? What are we going to do? And we knew that we needed to share from how God has blessed us, because God has blessed us as a church. He's been generous. He's been gracious to us. And so we decided we want to be strategically generous in helping other other people in our area who are acting also as outposts of grace. Do we see any other outposts of grace around our county, around our city? Who do we see that we look at them and there's an outpost? There's an outpost of grace, and they're constantly, people are coming and they're receiving the help of Jesus Christ. And we thought, we want to be a part of that. And we want to be generous, and we want to take the kingdom of God, and we want to get the word of the kingdom of God to people in need. And so we also wanted to have opportunities where you all would actually be a part of that in close proximity, that you would be mingling in and out of some of that. And so before budget time, we talked to all the people who are involved in ministry here and like spending the budget and all that kind of stuff. And we said, listen, we want to really tighten the belt on our budget and our spending. So we're going to be a little lighter in our budget this year than what we normally would. And we want to try to use the savings to bless other people, to bless those outposts of grace that are out there. And so let me just share just a couple, just three basic and there are more, but there's three basically. So something that men do every year, we hold a men's retreat. We go up to Camp Arrowhead. Men, if you haven't signed up, you got to sign up. It is coming quickly. Good time of teaching, of life application. There's fishing. You can jump in the cold water for fun at nighttime where it's dangerous, with everyone around watching you. And then afterwards you come dry off in the fire. Let me just tell you, it's a blast. You got skeet shooting, basketball, wiffle ball, laying around in a hammock, good food, good friends. I'm telling you, you should be a part of it. But Camp Arrowhead, they allow us to go there every year now, and they impact individuals and families with special needs. So special needs people go there, they receive help in their camp and all of that. And they also, they bless many churches who come and do things like what we do. So we decided we want to be a blessing. And so we said, well, we can give you guys, we bless them with $6,100 just for a much needed update for sound and video capabilities. So who knows, men, when we get there in 2 weeks, there may be all sorts of new sound. Because you know, men, you know how it is there. It's like the pull-up screen and get the microphone and connect it to a speaker. You know, and that's it. We're updating that. We want to help them to do ministry to the people in need. So that's one way we bless. Another one, it's just a small one, but it's one that is sort of going to be continuous. If you went to the VBS over the summer at the very last day of the Family Fun Night, we had Central Baptist Christian Academy, Ross Corners Christian Academy had tables about their schools, because we're just thinking, how can we help them? Somebody had an idea about, hey, let's help the classroom teachers for these schools, you know, collect classroom items. I don't know who had the idea, but our elders are a group of brilliant men. And so what we did is we contacted Kathy White and said, how do we do this? And so she's like, let me put it together and all that stuff. And it was distributed to the schools. And we're still discussing other things, because we want to be a blessing to these schools who are educating the children for the kingdom of God and making disciples of the next generation. And by doing that, they are outposts of grace. Last ministry I want to talk about is partnering a little bit with Life Choices Center. Every year around Sanctity of Life Sunday, what they do is they send us these baby bottles. You guys, how many have ever picked up a baby bottle? Yeah. So imagine this. They send us baby bottles. They hand it to us and say, hey, put your spare change in there. Like a lot of years ago, like I had spare change. I didn't even think about that reason. One reason why I don't have spare change anymore is because of my kids. But the other reason is many of us don't have spare change because you just pull out your card and you're doing more and more by debit, less and less by cash. You have spare change and all that kind of stuff. But they would give it to us. We would take our change, put it in the bottle, and then a few weeks later we would send it back, and they would count all of that money, and that would help them with their funding and all that. Just imagine the effort it takes to support a ministry on spare change. One of the misunderstandings about life choices is that it's only about crisis pregnancies, that it's about stopping abortion. And I reached out and I talked to a couple of people involved at Life Choices, because it's so much more than that. Do you know that if the man in the woman's life, who she's got a crisis pregnancy, but if the man in her life will support her when she faces that pregnancy, if he's willing to support her and be there, she is far more likely to keep the baby, because the man in her life is with her. So there's an aspect of life choices that's focused on men. It's focused on trying to mentor the men and help them make good choices. Classes like Dr. Dad parenting class. You just spell it right out. You're going to be Dr. Dad now. Or the alternative to domestic violence class. Which you think about it and you're like, really? That's a class? Yeah, that's a class. And it's needed and it's helpful to men who struggle with that. To one-on-one mentoring. And they're always looking for Christian men who can step up and mentor on other men who can just come in and help. And some of you are thinking, well, I wouldn't know how to do that. Well, here's the cool thing. They will teach you how to do that. They're ready to teach you, how do you do these things? And they teach people how to make a budget, how to stay within a budget. How do you get a job? How do you keep a job? Because many people, they can't even keep a job. And many times they're connecting a person even with a local church. And sometimes that person becomes a follower of Jesus. They place their faith in Christ and their life is transformed totally and completely different because of Jesus. And so their ministry really is to the whole person, not just the emergency that they're facing. Because if you're ever going through an emergency, the last thing you want to be known as or seen as a number or a statistic. You're a person. And if you've ever been in the hospital and you came across a system that it took away the humanity of it, and you felt like, oh, I'm just a number. I'm just a name. I'm not treated as a person. Well, see, that's what we've got to do. We treat people as people, and that's exactly what they do. So last week I heard about some stories of women who came in with unplanned pregnancies, and just the desperation and the nervousness. And by the way, you know the abortion rate of women who go to church regularly is not much different from women who don't go to church at all. One story is about a young woman who part of her church, even worked at her church, made some bad decisions. Single woman. It led her to get pregnant outside of marriage. And when she discovered it, she just spent the day crying, just crying. She didn't want to be a single parent. She wanted the father to be involved. He wanted nothing to do with any of it. So now she feels all alone, and she's fearing the rejection and the abandonment of her church family, and she doesn't know what to do, so she drove over an hour to come to Life Choices because she didn't want to do it in her local community because she was afraid, what if somebody noticed me if I went to our local center? So she drives over an hour, and she met with a trained volunteer who shared her own story of healing from abortion, and they listened to her and they spoke into her fears, and they met multiple times with her, the scheduled appointments to meet and to walk with her through this difficult situation. And after the encouragement, she eventually went to her pastor and she went to the church and she told them, and she said, this is what happened, this is where I am. And they received her, they embraced her, they gave her support and forgiveness. And then fast forward a year goes by, Guess who comes walking through the doors of Life Choices Center with another person carrying her baby boy to let them meet this child, but with another woman right beside her saying, here's a woman who's in a similar situation to what I was. And she needs hope. And she needs help. Outpost of grace. Right? Outpost of grace. Many of the women who decide to keep their baby, they come back and they introduce them to their child. And I got to say, that's probably a really, really cool day when those things happen. And some of them hear about Jesus and they experience life transformation. Listen, when I was in seminary, we didn't have classes on how to do this kind of stuff. All right, so we got trained in a lot of the truth and everything like this. But see, listen, there's plenty in the Bible about being full of grace and truth, about speaking the truth and love, about how God demonstrates His love toward us. And that's the last verse I want you to just focus on. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love toward us. This is what we want to do. How do we demonstrate His love towards others? So as a church, and the elders are the spokesmen and decision makers for the church with this, we wanted to demonstrate God's love for others, and we decided to give a gift of $25,000 to Life Choices Center just to help them to continue to be an outpost of grace. And we know that they're going to use it to reach those people who are far from God and they are in need. So you could be like, okay, Kyle, why are you telling us the sermon? Because we could have just typed up an email. We decided boop, 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 and send. We could have done that. Why am I telling you this? Why am I doing this here? Because one of the things that we don't want to do is we don't want to give a monetary gift without you all being able to be involved. Okay? We want to get the church involved. We'd rather partner with them than just give money. You can write a check, and that's good, but it's better when you invest your whole self with an outpost of grace. And so if you're looking for a dare to be great situation, where you're going to say, God, I want you to use me, this is one of the areas that you can go. You can partner with them in ministry, and God may use you to transform lives there. Men and women are needed there, and they will use you. They will give you opportunities. They'll train you, they'll help you mentor, but you may be able to pour into somebody's life where they needed you. And they're hoping that you're going to be there, that they're hoping you're going to show up, and it's really up to you. And so are you going to uphold those values that we hold dearest as a church? Because they've got to be much more than just ideals of an organization. They have to be lived out. We have to choose to live them out. Because worship, it's an outflow of life. When you're doing that, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping. It's not something that happens when you attend church. It's every day, all the time. You're ascribing worth to God by saying, these are the decisions I'm going to make. And I'm hopeful that I can be used by you. Serving you, giving glory to you, and hopefully you will change people. And I'm not manipulating change in somebody, but God, you're going to use me, and somehow you're going to change other people. And when you do that, you're saying, you are worthy. You are the weighty one in my life. And I want to ascribe greatness to you, and this is one of the ways that I do it. So that's what I hope that we are. So I hope that we as a church, that we have that kingdom mindset where you don't compartmentalize it to just a few hours on this day, but it's every day. This is just what we do. This is just who we are. Jesus is infused in everything I am. And see, this is the bottom line. Every one of you here who is in Christ, you're a follower of Jesus. You are an outpost of grace. And there are people out there that are looking for some place. They're wondering, is there going to be a place? And then they see you. Is your light shining? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you living it the way that God intended? Because we are meant to be that, just like Jesus, full of grace and truth. That's what we're meant to be, outposts of grace. I'd like to pray for us, and then we're going to take communion together as a church. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for these outposts of grace that we've seen in our community that we as a church want to be a part of. I pray for Camp Arrowhead. I pray for the Christian schools. I pray for Life Choices. And there are probably many, many others that we may not be thinking of right now. But Lord, I pray, Lord, would you use them greatly for your kingdom, to make disciples, to be building disciple makers. And I pray that you would receive all the glory and all the weight of all the goodness and the value and the splendor that it goes to you because of your goodness and just who you are. And Lord, we thank you, we worship you, and we look to Jesus, who somehow, for some reason, valued us so much that he laid down his own life so that if anyone would turn to him and confess their sins and believe on him, that he is the one true Savior, that he died for our sins and he rose again from the grave, which proves it all. Lord, you said those people, that person would be saved. And we give you the praise for that. And I pray wherever people are in their spiritual journey, that they would take that gospel message to heart. And you would encourage them to take that next step of faith, whatever it is. And then perhaps they would be that outpost of grace and jumping alongside of Life Choices or one of our schools or wherever it is. But you would use us within this church for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's just take some time and try to set our minds really on what Jesus has done. And this is why we observe communion. We call it communion. It's the Lord's table. So hopefully you've got one of these cups. If you don't, there are cups in the back and the ushers have some. So feel free to take one of the cups there. And be careful you open the right side first, because there are accidents that happen. Jesus, before he died, he gave instructions about this. And so we do this once a month. Usually it's the first Sunday of the month. But the Apostle Paul, he repeated it for us. And so I read this in 1 Corinthians 11. And he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we are remembering what the Lord has done for us in his broken body. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're drinking this in remembrance of Jesus. And by doing it, we're proclaiming his death, and that one day he will come again. And we look forward to that. So let's drink that and look forward to that day. Would you all stand with me? I'd just like to pray over you before you go and before our members meeting in a little bit. Heavenly Father, you gave the people of Israel and Aaron this blessing. And so, Lord, I pray, would you bless these people and would you keep them? Would you protect them? Would you let your face shine upon them as they walk in your ways? And Lord, encourage them, I pray. Show them the steps that they need to take, the ways that they need to go. And let them be bold followers of Jesus, ready to take you with them wherever they are, that they would be the salt of the earth, they would be the light of the world, and that you would use them to glorify your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.